empathize with you, but I also wanted to share with you biblical truths and counseling so that we are able to keep going, to keep trusting the Lord in the midst of that waiting and maybe confused waiting, and it just continues to stretch out. And that time between, remember we've talked about this, that time, that gap between offered prayer and answered prayer. And many times that's where so many people are. I've wanted to give you hope that God is indeed working in your waiting, as well as encourage you and help you have the right focus as you are waiting, and recognize some of the things that contribute to our waiting being so hard at times in our lives. But today, in this final message, I'll just go ahead and warn you, it's going to be a little more hard-hitting, and sometimes we need that. There are times when we need that. And I would not be giving you the complete picture of what God wants us to do in the midst of our times of waiting without addressing what we're going to look at today. And I think this is especially needed because remember we said last week or so that one of the things that contributes to waiting being so hard is the realization that I'm not in control. I'm not in control of that person. I'm not in control of the situation. I'm not in control of the circumstances. I'm not in control. And that really can contribute to the hardness of waiting. And so as we talked about last week, I said, maybe someone might need to pray this prayer. Father, I give up my right. I give up my right to know what you're going to be doing or how this is going to be resolved and the timeline of it all. But I give up my right. I release it again into your hands. Because sometimes, remember we talked about, there can be some rebellion in our hearts to why God hasn't done something yet. Why God hasn't resolved this yet? Why God's waiting, making me wait longer than I think I should have to wait for Him to resolve this? And even that maybe I feel like God's not exactly treating me fairly in this. And there's times when we need to recognize that about ourselves as well as confess it and repent of it before the Lord. So in light of that, I want us to take a look at the Old Testament character of Job. We need to address Job if we're going to talk about waiting. So I'll tell you where to turn in just a minute. You know the basics of the story, how God permitted, and I emphasize that word, God permitted Job to go through this. God permitted Satan to attack Job in these horrendous ways, and it was hard. It was extremely hard in so many ways, and it was a stretched out trial. We don't exactly know how long it went on. Most people speculate some months, even up to a year. Some would say maybe even a little bit longer than a year. We don't really know, but we know it was stretched out over time. And all the while, Job waited on the Lord, waited for the Lord to end it, to reverse it, waiting for the Lord to vindicate him, and to vindicate him from the false accusations that his three friends had been hurling at him. And of course, he was totally in the dark concerning what was happening, totally in the dark about what had gone on in the heavenlies between God and Satan. And, you know, that's going to be true in our lives too. Most times, if not all the time, we're going to be unaware of what's transpired in the heavenlies, that God has allowed this to touch my life. And so sometimes you need to really ask yourself, maybe I am, God's allowing me to go through a Job-like scenario. And if that's what it is, that a lot has to do with why it doesn't make sense. Because there's a spiritual war going on over you, in you, for you. So here was Job. All this came upon him in chapters 1 and 2, and he waited and waited, and he finally ended up waiting longer than he thought he should. And as that waiting went on, some things started to change in him. Some things started to change in how he thought about the Lord. And they weren't good things. He couldn't make sense of what was happening, and especially as it continued to go on. And especially added to that, even especially since he had responded so biblically, so trustingly in these initial attacks from the enemy of God upon his life and his family. And that was God who declared that about him. Remember what God said about Job at the very when all this started happening? I'll put it on the up for you, I don't need to turn to that one yet. But this is God. He says, talking about after he lost his wealth, after he lost his children, God said in chapter 1, verse 22, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. You realize what a significant declaration that was. And then after that, the next chapter, God allows Satan to touch him physically, and so he's struck with painful boils or sores. Actually says from the bottom of his foot, sole of his foot, to the crown of his head. And his wife came on the scene and just encouraged him to curse God and die. And he responded with these words, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And then we're told, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And understand these two verses. This is not some admiring biographer who's saying this about Job. This is God's declaration about him. So it really was true. It really was true. But as we move toward the end of his story, where we want to center today, nothing's changed. Even though, as I said, he responded in the best, most God-honoring way possible. But now it's gone on for months, maybe a year, maybe even a little bit longer, as I said. Still no word from God. Still no change in the situation. Still no vindication of his innocence before his friends. And Job felt like it was not warranted because he had lived a faithful life. Later on, maybe sometime this week, go to Job 31. Because in Job 31, he defends his life of faithfulness to God. And listen to this. Every aspect of his life he defends. He defends his thought life, his ethical life, his home life, his work life, his community life, his financial life, his spiritual life, his emotional life, his stewardship life. 9 different areas of his life. Given testimony, I mean, I don't know whether he was accurate a lot or how accurate, but he gave testimony to his faithfulness and being true to God in those 9 areas of his life. Now, maybe you and I don't feel like we could endure that thorough of an examination, but I think in your heart of hearts you would say, but I have tried to live faithful to the Lord. I've tried to be true to Him and honor Him in my life, and yet, you know, here you are, in the midst of something hard and painful and complex and confusing, and you're waiting on the Lord to change it. You're waiting on the Lord to hear and respond to your cry. You're waiting on the Lord to resolve it and waiting on the Lord to vindicate you. And maybe you've actually cried out, Lord, why are you allowing this? I've tried to live for you. I tried to raise my kids in a Christian home the way you wanted me to, and look where they are now. I've tried. So why are you allowing this to touch my life? So Job, as you know, had been waiting for an audience with God. He thought he had a case. He thought he was the one to present the case before God, and that God would hear him and agree. So according to Job, his waiting had gone on too long, and all that had happened to him was really, in a large sense, unfair and unjust. So with that, we come to chapter 38. You can open your Bibles there. But Job 38, 39, 40, and 41. God shows up. And He addresses Job. I gave serious consideration to just reading chapters 38 through 41 and then saying, this is the Word of God, you are dismissed. Because it is such a powerful, powerful section of Holy Scripture. Sometime if you find yourself thinking that God is not being fair or not treating you as you should be treated and that you are justified in how you're feeling about God, you just might want to break out chapters 38 through 41 and read them. And read them as if God is speaking to you instead of to Job. You just might need to do that. So Job has demanded this audience before God to present his case. He apparently expected God to really listen and then kind of pull back and go, boy, you know, Job, I really hadn't seen it from your perspective. You've got a point of view I hadn't considered. I'll fix this. I'll straighten this out. I don't know if that's really what he thought, but I would guess it has something to do along that line somewhere. And let's be honest, sometimes we can think the same thing that Job thought. Lord, if you, I make good sense here. Would you listen to what I'm saying? So he's been waiting for God to appear, waiting, anticipating God would fully agree with him. And that's not what Job got. God did give Job the audience he wanted, but things didn't go as he expected. And from the very first moment God appeared, Job must have realized he was in for a difficult time. Chapter 38, verse 1, if you want to follow it or follow on the screen, it begins this way. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, or some versions say out of the storm. Answered him out of the whirlwind. And that just kind of sets the scene for what Job is about to experience. Please understand, God didn't come and speak in a gentle, soothing type voice. He didn't come with warm and kind words to still a troubled heart. There was no move to restore Job's health. There was no move in this these words he spoke to Job to say anything about his suffering, that God was going to change it and resolve it and vindicate him and all those things Job was hoping for. But please understand, God was not trying to humiliate Job. That's what we as people do with one another because of a sinful flesh. God wasn't trying to humiliate Job, but he was trying to bring a humbleness to his heart. And that's at times what we need. A humbleness in our heart toward the Lord. So, God is working in Job here, speaking to Job, not to humiliate him, but to bring him to a place of humbleness and a willingness to bow his knee, because God is God and Job is not. And the same thing applies to you and me. Perhaps that's the first thing in learning humility, is to realize who's the one that really needs to change. And it's not God. Because again, He's God and I'm not. And that's one of the first things that leads us to a proper humility before the Lord. But what had happened with Job is Job had built up this apparent arrogance in thinking that his way of looking at it was right and more on target than God's was. And so he had reached basically this place, as you read the book, where he's saying basically to God, you are not treating me fairly. I've been faithful. I responded the way I should have. And it's almost he's saying, you're not treating me fairly. Put yourself in my place. And it's almost as if God thunders back, no, you put yourself in my place. Until you're able to explain how this world was created, until you're able to explain how it is sustained and held together, until you're able to explain how the animal kingdom is fed and taken care of and a host of other things, don't think you can judge me on how I run my world. And the impact of God's speech on Job is almost as amazing as the speech itself. Although God never answers question one about Job's predicament. Every trace of accusation that Job had against the Lord dissipates and fades away. you and I realize that this problem of suffering, it's an age-old question from day one. And in our human understanding, it's easy to look at when God comes on the scene here and think, here is God's perfect opportunity to explain the predicament of suffering in people's lives. He had the perfect chance to explain to Job what was going on and the scene in heaven between him and Satan and all of that. And it doesn't even come up in four chapters. I don't know how long the speech actually transpired, but for four chapters, God doesn't mention anything about the reason behind Job's suffering and trial. Would that not seem to indicate that maybe God's more concerned about something else than just answering your questions and my questions? But again, look at the opening words, chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Or the New Living Translation puts that phrase this way, "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me." And then the Lord launches in to these series of questions. He asks him 77 questions. So he launches into these questions. Let me just read the opening ones to you. Look at verses 4 through 6. God begins, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions? Who stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? Who laid its cornerstone?" And then through the rest of chapter 38, God asked Job basically 10 questions with questions within the questions. And the subject of those 10 questions revolved around these subjects. He asked him, "Who made the earth? Who enclosed the seas? Who commands the sun? Who made and knows the underworld? Who orders the light? Who sends the snow and the hail? Who sends rain and lightning? Who makes ice? Who directs the planets? Who forms the clouds?" And then I said questions within questions of each of those 10 categories. And as you know the story, Job couldn't answer, provide an answer to a single one of them. Chapter 39, God shifts and begins to focus on the animal kingdom. And he asked him 7 questions, again with questions within questions, about the animal kingdom. And again, Job strikes out with the ability to answer even one of them. And so chapter 40, the opening verses, that this ends, if I could say it this way, part one of the examination. And so God speaks to Job, chapter 40, verse 1 and 2, and he says this, "Then the Lord said to Job, 'Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it.'" Or the NIV puts that last phrase, "Let him who accuses God answer him." And so here is this moment that Job has been waiting for the entire duration of this trial, having his audience with God. He's prepared for it. I'm sure he's gone over and over in his mind the arguments he would want to make before God. So here is his opportunity. But look at his response, verses 3 through 5. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am insignificant, or I am vile, I am unworthy. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer even twice, and I will add nothing more.'" So again, he's been waiting for this moment. And yet, as he's going to say in chapter 42, "Now I've seen you, and I've heard directly from you, and this is what I'm going to do. Put my hand in my mouth and keep my mouth shut, because I don't know what I'm talking about." A little side note. I think his response here is in part what's going to happen at the great white throne judgment, where so many people think they have a case against God. So many people think they are justified in the way they have lived. And person after person is going to be humbled into silence before God's judgment bench. What a terrible, horrible day that's going to be. That's why we pray for these prodigals, because we don't want them to have to face that. So chapter 40, God in His wisdom is not done. He realizes further work needs to be done in Job. And so he continues, and there are some very significant verses. Beginning with verse 6 of chapter 40, we read this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, "Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified?" So he's saying to Job, would you really reverse the decision I've made concerning you, that it should be different, that I've conducted things wrongly here, that you would be justified in your thinking and your arguments against me? I mean, that's what Job has been thinking, that God has not dealt fairly with him, and that God should have acted differently. And brethren, let's face it, sometimes we can think and feel that way. And we can throw those kinds of questions out to the Lord as well. And so I just say to us, it's so important for us to wake up and recognize the true implications when we complain to God and grumble to Him and call into question His dealings with us. Well, for the second half of chapter 40 and all of chapter 41, God does something a little odd in my opinion. He focuses the rest of what He's going to say, a little less than half of His speech, He focuses it on two formidable creatures that He has created. The behemoth and the leviathan. And I know there's a lot of debate about these things, these creatures, but they were real creatures. I mean, look at chapter 40, verse 15. God says, "Behold, behemoth, which I made as well as you." So He's talking about a real creature, not a mythical kind of thing, not a spiritual dimension thing. But I made this creature just like I made you, Job. However He made Job, He's talking about the same kind of created act. Same thing with the Leviathan. He spends all of chapter 41. I mean, that's 34 verses describing this one creature. As I said, I believe they're both real creatures, now extinct, obviously. And if you want to read more about that, I don't want to get into debate of what they thought, suggestion. You can go to Answers in Genesis or some other place like that and type it in and you can see what the opinions are out there. I'm not here to debate that, but I do believe they were real creatures. But I want us to understand God's point in all of this to Job. Basically, what He's saying to Job is this. Job, here are two of my mighty creatures that I have created. You can't control them. You don't want to have anything to do with them because they're so formidable and powerful. And yet I made them, and they're under my control. These most fearful and powerful beasts are held, as God's saying, within my hand, with my control, under my control. And if you're not willing to take one of them on, who are my creation, what makes you think you have a right and then a place to take me on when I'm the one that created them and control them? I think that's really what He was getting at here with these two illustrations. It does kind of surprise me. He spent so much time with just this point on these two creatures. Job had wanted to take his case before the Lord. And yet he is so frightened and trembles before just two of God's creatures. Doesn't even attempt to do battle with these creatures. And then he presumes that he can contend with the Almighty God who created these creatures. Brethren, you know this, but I'll say it anyway. Our own understanding can really make us pretty foolish at times. Again, would you please don't misunderstand God's response in these four chapters to Job. Is he angry? No. Is he firm? Yes. Is he direct? Yes. Is he clear and convincing? Well, look at Job's response. The answer to that's yes as well. But is he angry? Mm-mm. He responded in the way that Job needed him to respond, to bring Job to the place he needed to be before a holy, almighty God. And look at you as parents, you understand that. Because sometimes you have to do that with your own children. There's sometimes you need to hold them to submission to you. Sometimes their why is inappropriate because of the situation, and you need to call them to obey you. That's where Job is. So can I say it this way? The required foundation of any relationship with God is a simple yet profound recognition that He's God and I'm not. I've said that before. But that's where Job needed to come to. He is almighty, all-wise, omnipotent God. And I am not. I'm not even vice God. And brethren, again, there's times we need to wake up and recognize when we're complaining against God just what we are doing with our thinking and our position before a holy God. So, God finishes speaking. 42, chapter 42 is Job's response. So let's read it. Verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Or another translation says, that questions my wisdom with such ignorance. Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. By the way, that's also true in our situation, isn't it? Things we don't understand, what God is doing is too wonderful for us to fully grasp. Verse 4, you said, hear now, and I will speak, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. Job answers that by this, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I retract, or I abhor, or I loathe myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. You remember the statement from last week or the week before, maybe both weeks, where I said that God designed waiting in our life so that He becomes central instead of us? That's where Job is now. That's where Job is in this response. And that's what God is after in our lives. During times of waiting, especially when He's stretching that out, He wants to come to the place where He's central in our hearts, our minds, our focus, instead of what we think, what we feel, what should be changed, what's unfair and unjust. He wants to be central. You know, I could have wrapped up this whole series with giving you again so many wonderful verses that talk about God's grace and God's mercy and God's compassion and God's love, encouraging, strengthening verses. I've told you before that one verse in the Old Testament that appears 10 different times throughout the Old Testament that talks about the Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and is abounding in loving kindness. Wonderful verses that we rest on in confusing and hard and trying times. There's wonderful verses that talks about Jesus Christ being our faithful high priest who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses and invites us before the throne of grace so that we will find what? Mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have verses in the Bible that talk about God remembers, God knows that we're but dust, that we're frail, we're finite people. And we love those verses. And we go to those verses often. But my dear brothers and sisters, Job 38 through 41 is just as much a part of Holy Scripture as those verses I just mentioned to us. And there is a place where we at times just simply need to bow before the Lord and submit to Him and His sovereign lordship over our lives. We don't have our questions answered, just like Job didn't. We're still waiting. There's no guaranteed end in sight. But as His created ones, the proper position is for us to bow our knee, our hearts before Him in humbleness and submit to Him whether He answers a single question or not. And there's times in the midst of our waiting where we need to be reminded of that. As I already said, you know, with our children, there's times when we don't let them ask why. Not because we're trying to be mean, not because we're frustrated, because that's what they need at that point in time, to bow their knee, in essence, and submit to us as their God-given parent. And that's what God is calling us to do many times in these long stretched out times of waiting in our life. Listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God's going to show up to you and do to you what He did to Job. He might, I guess. But He does want us to remember that He is God. That He is the almighty creator of us and everything else. And ultimately, the call is for us to submit to Him, to humble ourselves before Him as our God, as our Creator, as our Savior, as our Lord. And then we continue to trust Him, continue to rest in Him, continue to cry out to Him and ask Him to work in our lives and work on behalf of the situation. It's a proper place for asking. But it all has to be supported by, I submit to You and I bow my knee to You, whatever You want to respond, however You want to do in regards to the situation in my life. So ultimately, you want the bottom line answer to how we wait well? It is simply this. It's to humbly submit to what my Heavenly Father has permitted and for as long as He permits it. That's the bottom line of how to wait well. Because I guarantee you, He's doing stuff that would blow your mind. And maybe part of that is doing something in someone else's life at the same time. And that may not be what you want to hear this morning. Bow your knee and submit. But that is a huge part of the answer of how we wait well. And the times and the people I know where that's happened, even when their situation didn't immediately change, there's a great sense of freedom and even joy and peace within them because now they're in a proper relationship. An attitude with God, their Heavenly Father. So this morning, I don't know if anyone here is particularly struggling with an area of waiting in your life that God has brought, and maybe you've been questioning His dealings and His lack of response to your situation. And if so, I would urge you to go back and walk through the life of Job again and pay particular attention to chapters 38 through 41. You know, we've said this in every message so far. Waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life or what's happening in my life. Part of what is true about God is that He is God and I'm not. And it requires my humbleness, the bowing of my knee, and my submission to Him. And maybe that's the major first step you need to take if you're in one of those long-term, hard, waiting situations in your life. So let me pray for us. Well, as I said, this was more hard-hitting than some of the things we've talked about in this series. But it's a major piece of the puzzle that we need to understand, because we have the temptation to be a little bit like Job, or maybe a lot like Job at times. We want our situation resolved. We want to be vindicated. We want the unfairness to be reversed because I've tried to live for you. And so there's times we are more like Job than we realize. Thank you for your mercy in those times, that you don't deal with us harshly as we just deserve. But I just pray as we conclude this series that this example of Job would resonate with us, and we would catch the significant truth that Job needed to grasp, and that we need to grasp in our questioning and grumbling and thinking wrongly about you. And that is, you are God, we are not. And we are called to bow the knee, humble ourselves, and submit to you. And as we've looked several times through the years in Kings and Chronicles to see that amazing truth that whenever anyone truly humbled themselves before you, there was an immediate response from you. Maybe the situation is still not going to be changed, but as we humble ourselves and submit to you, we will know a fresh way your presence, your peace, and your sovereign control of our lives. So I just pray that over anybody this morning, if they just need to take that quiet moment and confess and repent like Job did, and to bow their knee and humbly submit to you. Lord, may they do that. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.